Well, indeed, here we are on our first Sunday in Lent, and so it's appropriate we begin this season hearing from a passage that shares a moment in the life of Jesus that really is why we celebrate the season of Lent at all. Hear this from Matthew chapter 4, brought to us in a translation called The Message, so maybe a little different version than you're used to. The text goes this way. It says, "Now, next, Jesus was taken into the wild by the Spirit for the test. The devil was ready to give it, and Jesus prepared for the test by fasting 40 days and 40 nights. That left him, of course, in a state of extreme hunger, which the devil took advantage of in the first test. The devil said, 'Well, since you are God's son, speak the word that will turn these stones into loaves of bread.' And Jesus answered by quoting Deuteronomy, 'It takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth.' Now for the second test, the devil took him to the holy city, and he set him on top of the temple and said, 'Since you are God's son, jump.' The devil goaded him by quoting Psalm 91. 'Oh, he has placed you in the care of angels. They will catch you so that you won't so much as stub your toe on a stone.' And Jesus countered with another citation from Deuteronomy, 'Don't you dare test the Lord your God.' For the third test, the devil took him to the peak of a huge mountain, and he gestured expansively, pointing out all the earth's kingdoms, how glorious they all were. And then he said, 'Oh, they're yours, lock, stock, and barrel. Just go down on your knees and worship me, and they're yours.' And Jesus' refusal was curt. 'Beat it, Satan!' And he backed his rebuke with a third quotation from Deuteronomy. 'Worship the Lord your God and only him. Serve him with absolute single-mindedness.' When the test was over, the devil left, and in his place, angels. Angels came and took care of Jesus' needs." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, before we sort of dive into the text and the message today, it struck me that we're starting this season of Lent, and maybe for some of us, just not that familiar with church seasons and the calendar and what that's all about, I thought it might be helpful just to take a moment and say, what is Lent for? Why is it here? What are we to do in it? And I found a helpful article online the other day, and a portion of it that I thought really summed it up well. And so I wanted to share this with you. This is written by W. David O. Taylor. It comes from Christianity Today Online. And he says this. He says, "You know, for 10 months out of the year, except for that little season of Advent, Christmas time, I go about my life ordered by a range of habits that governing how I eat and drink and sleep and talk on the phone and check email and exercise, write books, make decisions and treat other people, mow the lawn, pay bills, pray, worry, and worship. But for the 40 days of Lent, I am invited, and yes, there's always an invitation, never a coercion, to order aspects of my life differently, disrupting hereby my usual rhythms. This is what Lent intends to do, is to throw us off. Lent is an invitation to get us outside of ourselves so that we might get over ourselves and redirect our lives more wholly to God and to our neighbors. Lent derails our governing inertias." Isn't that a great phrase? "It derails our governing inertias to jolt us into seeing things that have gone unnoticed, or into feeling things that have begun to calcify into self-absorbed preoccupation. We are invited, rather, on a 40-day pilgrimage alongside other pilgrims, some like ourselves, some very much not like us, but all in memory of the ragtag people of God who in their great exodus wandered the desert for 40 years. For if there's one thing the church as Christ's body would remind us of over and over, it is this: we cannot do it alone. We cannot wander with Christ in the wilderness by ourselves. We can only do it with others who, by faith and in sore need of the same divine grace, seek to walk in the way of Jesus. And I thought that was such a helpful way of thinking about Lent. And this, it's a different season. It's meant to disrupt, for us to step into a different rhythm so that we can learn the ways of God. Intentional. So, as a church, we're trying to do that. And we have some different ways we're doing that. Just to remind us, Jill noted some of those in our announcements this morning, but I want to make sure we're all aware. So first, we have this daily devotional that we've created. And many of you wrote for it. Every day there's a devotion from a scripture passage and then a prayer and a question. Who wrote it for this, by the way? Could you just give us a little note? Awesome. Way to go. We appreciate our authors. Well done. There's copies available as you go out today after worship. To your left over there, you'll find them. So that's one way of disrupting the rhythm. Maybe try and pick that up and use that throughout the season. Another way is through some different educational possibilities. So we're doing a class on Sunday mornings between services, one of our adult classes. And that same class will be offered also on Wednesday mornings and Wednesday nights. The Wednesday night version, we're going to start with dinner around 6 and then dive into a study around 7. And we'd appreciate if you want to join us for that one, sign up so we can make sure there's enough dinner. And then one more aspect to all this is that there's a book connected to this series called The Way, Walking in the Footsteps of Jesus. We'd invite you to grab a copy if you want to dive in a little further and try, again, some more of a different rhythm in life during Lent. So take advantage of all that, all different ways that we're trying to help be on the journey together. All right? So that's about Lent. Make sense? You still with me? All right, I know. That's a lot of rah, rah, rah. Okay. Well, let's dive into the text. So here is Jesus beginning his ministry. Just before this took place, he was baptized. We have that moment of his baptism in the Jordan River. He comes up and the dove comes down, and we hear this booming voice from heaven that says, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased," God says. And then he's launched into the desert. It says the Spirit, as it tells us here, took him into the wild. This seems to be the way in which he's going to prepare for the rest of his ministry. And it begins with 40 days of fasting. This is why, again, why Lent is a 40-day journey. It starts here by Jesus' example. And of course, in the midst of his fasting, his 40 days, at the end of that season, we have this moment. We have to deal with the temptations that are brought before him. And so this is a story and a passage about temptation. And oh, don't we know something about temptation? Every one of us wrestles with certain temptations in our life, don't we? I was thinking about some of that this week, thinking about food. Every one of us probably has some weak spots in our life for food. What are some of those foods that, when they show up, maybe we've already eaten, but we're like, oh, maybe just a little, right? I have to confess, for me, one of those, I'm not proud of this, but it's French fries. They just, that sweet, salty goodness just overcomes me, and I just can't resist, especially if I'm in California and it's from In-N-Out Burger. If you've had them, you know what I mean. That's one of my temptations that I'm weak against, I have to say. For you, what's maybe one of those food temptations that comes to mind? It's like, boy, when a brownie shows up, that's it for me. I don't know. But take a moment. In fact, and I know we don't do this all the time, but that's why I want to do it today. Take a moment. Share with your neighbor, share with somebody near you. Like, what's one of those food temptations for you? What really gets you? Take a sec. Yeah, we know about this stuff, don't we? We could keep those conversations going. Temptation is always around. There's always something tempting us, whether it's in the realms of food or something else, right? This is real stuff. We know this. And we're not proud about it. We know there are so many ways that we wrestle with temptation. We wrestle with those things that are around us. Sometimes there are choices and ways of living into life that we know isn't really God-honoring, but at the time it feels so good, it's so right. Sometimes it's maybe ignoring a choice we need to make. There's just so many ways that we're tempted, right? And so here we have this passage where Jesus faces some of the ultimate temptations. I imagine these three temptations were there because these were at the core ways of testing Jesus, of saying, here's your ministry ahead, and I think you're gonna be faced with questions of power and authority and safety. You're gonna be challenged by your appetites, as we all are. These are core concerns. And how does Jesus respond? He gets through every test and resists it, but how does he do it? Because that's what we want to learn. Like, Jesus, I want to resist temptation like you. How did you get there? That's what we want to focus on this morning. So, we see, first, let's just pay attention to when all this takes place. It's instructive, I think. After fasting, Jesus is, you can imagine, hungry, right? How many of us have given in to the French fry temptation? When we're hungry, yes, thank you, Troy, yes, you know, Dave, yeah, it's like, boy, this is why they say don't go grocery shopping when you're hungry, right? Because, you end up with 20 items more in your grocery cart, right? So we know there are times, there's situations when we are tempted more, right? And here in this passage, of course, the appetite issue is there front and center because of the hunger of Jesus. So we have to be paying attention in our own lives. When are our hungers at their greatest? Whether it's physical hungers or other kinds of hungers. Jesus is here in this season of fasting out in the wilderness, so he's very alone. He's on his own. And how many of us can think to those times when we've given in to our temptations around us, in part because we were alone? Nobody was there to see. Nobody was there to catch us. Nobody there to hold us accountable, to say, whoa, 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 you said that's not who you are. And yet here's what you're doing. See, when we're alone is so often when it happens, isn't it? So we have to be aware, what are the triggers? What are the things that, the situations in which we are most tempted? And then to try, perhaps, and to work within our lives ways to avoid those triggers. Create some safeguards, if you will. I remember as a high school student being at a youth camp, hearing a speaker who was very honest and I think surprised us all. He really sort of confessed before us in one of his talks about his own struggles with life sort of on the road, and that there were those times when he found himself at hotel by hotel and there would be those adult pay channels available. And he knew he shouldn't watch. He knew he shouldn't turn it on, and yet he was so tempted, and he would often fall into that temptation. And when he finally really confessed it to himself and then to some others who were close to him, the safeguard was to know, I'm going to be in that situation again and again and again. How will I conquer this? Well, I'm going to need some help. We don't do this very well alone, friends. And so he set up a few accountability partners, he called them, folks who knew his schedule and would be in touch with him when he was on the road, checking in to say, how are we doing on this? Because we know that's still a challenge. So perhaps for part of our learning today is just to consider the challenges in the moment, in the place of where our appetites are greatest, where we're alone, like Jesus was out in that desert. But Jesus didn't give in to it, even though he was hungry and alone. So how did he do that? I imagine some of us maybe just sort of toss it aside, like, well, he's Jesus, right? It can't be that hard for the Son of God to resist temptation, can it? Maybe we even have some image of Jesus as the superhero underneath the robes, right? Let's see, where's our superhero image? Not that one. That one, yeah. I think sometimes we don't talk about it. We just sort of, yeah, Jesus could do that because he's Son of God, right? But see, we understand it wasn't just sort of divine as Son of God. He was also fully human, tempted in every way as we are. Scripture reminds us time and again, this was real stuff for Jesus, real temptations. Hebrews says it this way, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, that is Jesus, shared in their humanity. And for this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. And he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus gets it, had real temptations, and yet didn't give in to them. He was fully human. And so he understands the wrestlings that go on with us too, and is there to lead us and to guide us. So what do we learn from how Jesus responded? Well, what did he do? He responded every time to the test, the tester, the deceiver, another word for Satan and the devil, with Scripture. And many theologians have surmised and figured, say, I imagine that 40 days of fasting, he wasn't just twiddling his thumbs. He wasn't playing soccer with rocks, right? He was actually probably spending time going over and over again the Scriptures. As a child growing up, like many good Jewish boys of the day, he would have memorized a good portion of the Hebrew Bible. And so his time in those 40 days was time spent intentionally sort of soaking into God's Word. And it's hard to note this from our translation, but it notes every response was from Deuteronomy. In fact, every response was from somewhere between Deuteronomy chapter 6 through 8, which if you were to look that up and read that passage, you'd say, well, that was all about the wilderness experience for the Israelites. So I don't think it's coincidental. Jesus was considering the history of the wandering in the desert and the life in the wilderness as he was spending time in the wilderness. But he was soaking it all up so that he knew who he was. He knew God's ways and God's desires so well that he could respond. And so that gets to us. How do we respond to temptation? What do we do that helps us to be more like Jesus? Well, I want to offer this. Dallas Willard, great philosopher and theologian, he's written several books about life and Christian faith. He said this. He said, you know, if you want to keep all of Jesus' commands, don't try to keep his commands. I know, that's a bit puzzling. I'm like, what? What do you mean? But hear this. He says, instead, become the kind of person who would easily and routinely keep all of Jesus' commands. See, what he's saying is that so often we say, well, I want to be like Jesus. I want to make decisions and live like Jesus. I want to try and be more like Jesus. But trying to be something doesn't always get us there very well. But what if we were to train like Jesus? There's a difference between training and trying. Think of it this way. I have an older brother, 6 years older. He's very athletic and very coordinated, loves to play tennis. Every once in a while we get together, we as brothers sometimes are a little competitive. And so we'll play some different games together, sometimes tennis. Anybody have siblings like that? You're maybe a little competitive? Yeah, you know where this goes, right? So sometimes we'll play tennis. Now, you need to know, I never played competitive tennis, never taken any lessons. I've watched Wimbledon and the U.S. Open and the Australia. I mean, I've watched some tennis, you know. I've seen some things, yeah. My brother, on the other hand, he grew up as a competitive tennis player through elementary school, middle school, high school, played on the tennis team, and in college. He didn't play in a college team, but he kept playing competitively. Now, on the side, he coaches high school tennis. He still plays in different tournaments and competitions that now, because of his age, are like senior tournaments. It's always good to make sure my brother's older. It's for you, Matt, just in case you're watching. And so you can imagine when we get together, right, if we play tennis, whew, who's going to win? Matt, right? I'm not winning. I'm doing everything I can. I am trying so hard just to get my racket to touch the ball, right? And he just zings them past me all over the place. And, you know, an hour and a half later, I'm sweating up a storm, and I've won, you know, 5 points along the way, and he's just over there, like, drinking tea. And like, oh, that was fun, brother. Nice job, you know. Because my brother trained at it. I'm just trying. Christian faith, friends, it takes training if we are going to choose to be and to respond in the ways that Jesus does. So it takes training. So, and that is particularly a focus of Lent. It's why we talk about fasting during Lent. We see Jesus' example. In his fasting, that seemed to be some of his training and preparation. What is he doing in his fasting? He's spending time intentionally, meditating on God's word in prayer and in silence. So are these things called spiritual disciplines that we want to raise up, particularly in Lent. They're certainly helpful training throughout the whole year, but like the article said this morning, Lent is kind of a unique season. So I want to invite us to consider, what are some ways we might train in this season? And fasting being a particular piece of Lent, I want to maybe give us two examples of some possibilities. And again, this is all invitation. There's no coercion here, just to think about what are some helpful ways to train ourselves in the ways of God. Maybe for some of you, when you as you commute to work, perhaps you listen to a lot, maybe on the radio, and maybe talk radio, maybe sports radio, I don't know. What would it be to fast from that and in its place perhaps listen to podcasts of particular Christian authors or sermons, something more essentially sort of focused on God, God's ways. See, because I think fasting so often, I think we always think of it as just what do we give up? But I think fasting's so much more successful when we replace what we're fasting from by feasting on something else. Right? So perhaps one example, fast from the normal sort of radio stuff we listen to and feast on something directly connected and raising up God's ways. Another one, I was thinking of for myself particularly. I don't have a long commute, so that one doesn't work for me. But I was thinking, you know, almost every day I spend at least 30 minutes or more watching a channel called ESPN, particularly some of the Sports Center. You get updates on sports news and such, which, you know, I love sports. I was a competitive guy, and still am, and so it's fun. I enjoy it, but I thought, you know, what if I gave up Sports Center for Lent, right? Because really, do I need to know that sports score one more time? Like, I there's a lot of ways I can find out this information. And instead of maybe that half hour of Sports Center, replace it with half hour of opening up God's Word and saying, you know, what if I read the Gospel of John through Lent, and for that half hour every day, kept reading through. By the end of Lent, I'll have read the Gospel of John, and I'll be more familiar with Jesus' life and story and Jesus' ways. This is a part of the training possibilities that we could envision for ourselves. So I want to invite you to consider and to think about what sort of training might you take up in this season? It might be one of those I've mentioned. It might be something entirely different. Of course, every one of us has different ways that we learn and grow, better ways to train in the ways of God. So I invite you into that this season as we begin this journey along following in the footsteps of Jesus. How will we train? Let's pray. Well, gracious God, we are grateful that indeed we see Jesus resisting the temptations. And we know, oh Lord, it's because he's so grounded in you and your way and your word, connected to you. Lord, we want to be that way too. So help us to train in this season. Give us some insight, oh God, into what that training might look like in our lives. And then by your Spirit's power, lead us into that, we ask, throughout Lent. In Jesus' name.